Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again at the same time each week, and we do count it our privilege to be able to spend this time with you and to come into your homes. We also like to take periodically time to thank those who have taken time to write us and let us know how much you appreciate the broadcast. And we hear from those of you that are shut-ins, that are confined and cannot get out to go to church. And we thank you for your appreciation that we can bring the broadcast and you can listen to it each week. And we're very grateful to hear from you and those of you that cannot get out and write us and tell us how much you appreciate the broadcast. We're very thankful for that. Also, we thank those who help the help us stay on the air each week by your financial support. And we appreciate that very much. And also those who write us and tell us that you pray for us. And you're very special. You're very wonderful to do that. We covet your prayers. Thank you so much. And when we hear from Christians in other areas, you may not go to a Baptist church. You're not a Christian because you go to a Baptist church. You're a Christian because you receive Jesus Christ. There are many Baptists who are Christians. There are Baptists who are not Christians. And so it is with every church. But we thank you that if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you have a home in heaven, and we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And the denominations, as one man said, when we go up, the denominations fall off. If we go down, they burn up, you know. But anyway, we're over here to Revelation chapter 12 as we continue our Bible study now. In Revelation chapter 12, let's begin here in verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And in verse 2, and she being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. Verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And we're going to stop there and cover these 3 verses and then continue on down what we call expositorily. That's expository preaching. That is one verse, one right after another, and take them right in order. This chapter takes place in the middle of the tribulation period, and it shows the conflict between the two seeds, which began in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Notice it says, and I will put enmity between thee, that's Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed, that's the Antichrist, and her seed, and that's Christ. The chosen seed, which is Christ, was to be born through his national seed of the national seed of the world, that is Israel. And the enmity, that's the warfare, will be continued by Satan's seed until he's cast into the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. This chapter shows his attempt to exterminate the nation of Israel. Now back we go to verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. The woman here is pictured as none other than the nation of Israel. The moon under her feet shows the reflected glory of the old covenant at Mount Sinai when God had given the law. And let me say this. We always think of the old covenant or the law as being 10 commandments. There could not be anything further from the truth. If you read the whole book of Leviticus and then read the last verse of the last chapter, you'll find out that all of the laws that are given in the whole book of Leviticus were given upon Mount Sinai. As one Jewish rabbi had told me, said, there are over 720 laws in the Old Testament, and they cover everything from the moral law to the civil law to the religious law, and there are over 720. People have the mistaken idea that there are only 10 commandments. There couldn't be anything further from the truth. And we might say something while we say that. You know, they say, well, I try to obey the Ten Commandments. Let me just say this to you. First of all, of the Ten Commandments, do you know that only 9 of them are repeated in the New Testament? Only 9. You know which one's missing? Worship on the Sabbath. The commandments in the New Testament are not, now we're saying they're after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because they're primarily Old Testament books, up until we have the New Covenant of the last chapters there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John up on Mount Calvary. Then we enter into New Testament territory there in the church age. But do you know that 9 of them are repeated some 3 times in the New Testament with the exception of 1? You know what that is? That's the Sabbath day. Now the Sabbath day was always a Saturday. It appeared on a Saturday. It was the Saturday. We're to worship now upon the first day of the week. So one of the Ten Commandments worshiping upon the Sabbath is not in effect because that was done away. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, and Sabbath was given only to the nation of Israel, never to the Gentiles here in the church age. But you'll not find that in the New Testament here. Only 9 of the 10 are repeated there. Now, as we've said, the woman is none other than the nation of Israel. The moon upon her feet shows the reflected glory of the old covenant at Sinai. The sun over her head is relevant to and shows us the new covenant of glory in which she appears before God. Now, how sad it is that Israel did not accept the new covenant. And yet, there were a lot of Jews that did. On the day of Pentecost, there was 3,000. A short time later, there were 5,000. But you must remember, there could have been 150,000, 175,000 Jews in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. That is only a drop in the bucket compared to the Jews that rejected the Lord Jesus, you see. The 12 stars on her head are referring to the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. She, in verse 2, let's read verse 2. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. The she, again, is Israel, and the child is Christ. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it reveals where Christ is to be born. He's to be born in Bethlehem of Ephratah. Now, this is significant because there was also a Bethlehem of Zebulun, which was a much larger city. Now, if you take the comparisons of the prophecy and fulfillment of Christ, and we'll give you just a few here because this is going to eliminate any imposter. First of all, he was to come from the seed of Jacob, and that was prophesied in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, fulfilled in Luke 3:34. He had to come from the tribe of Judah, and told in Genesis 49 in verse 10. It says, but the sceptre tree, and what a great prophecy that is in Genesis 49:10, because it says, for the sceptre tree, that is the tribal identity, the sceptre tree shall not depart from Judah until a lawgiver between his feet be given, and concerning Shiloh, until Shiloh come. In other words, the tribal identity of Judah should not depart until the Lord Jesus Christ come. So all of the records and everything were kept of the 12 tribes and were in the temple. They were there when Christ came. They had to be there when Christ came. And then, after Christ came, what a great prophecy it is. The sceptre shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet, until Shiloh come. Shiloh is none other than Christ, the bringer of peace, and it means the bringer of peace. So, the tribe of Judah had to be existing with the records to document who came from what tribe, just as we have the genealogies in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke. And that's the only record we have left of the genealogies there showing that Christ is the Messiah and came of the linkage and out of the tribe of Judah. But when Titus came in 70 A.D., he destroyed all those records. They do not have them today. They do not have them at all. That's an amazing thing. The records had to be existing so that Christ legitimately could show by those records that he would come out of the tribe of Judah as prophesied in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, and fulfilled in Luke chapter 3, verse 33. Another thing, he was heir to the throne of David, prophesied in Isaiah 9:7, fulfilled in Matthew 1:1. A place of birth, as we've just said, was given in Micah 5:2, fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, which bear record of that. And then in Isaiah 7:14, he was to be born of a virgin, and gave a given record here in Matthew 1:18 that he was. And then clear back in the book of Hosea, hundreds of years before Christ was born, prophesied that he would be taken to Egypt in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Well, Matthew chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 fulfill that prophecy and bear record that that prophecy came true. He was to be called a prophet in Deuteronomy 18, 15, and he surely was verified in John chapter 6, verse 14. Then he had a triumphal entry. Zechariah prophesied this in chapter 11, verse 12. And sure enough, it happened in John chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Another amazing prophecy, 30 pieces of silver prophesied in Zechariah, and Matthew chapter 26, verse 15 says, Judas sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. These are only a few of the hundreds of prophecies concerning Christ's first coming. It would be impossible for any other man to fulfill all of them to the minute detail, showing us that this was the true Messiah, the very Christ. Since the Jews would not believe God, then they should have believed the devil, shouldn't they? Because in verse 4, we are told that the devil was ready to devour the child, that's Christ, as soon as he was to be born. He recognized Christ as the Messiah. This is the one time he would have outsmarted himself. For had Israel been watching his attempted murder, it would have been evidence for Christ's Messiahship. What other child has Satan stood ready to murder at birth, except the Messiah? Herod was his man. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16, he's the one he used to try to accomplish this task, was he not? When he wanted all the children murdered, 2 years and old and under. Satan surely was there. Now, and he was behind the whole plot. Now let's go to verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a red dragon, red because dripping with the blood of the martyrs that he has slain. And then in John chapter 8, verse 44, he is a murderer and a liar. And he had 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now, since the Jews would not believe God, then as we've said, then they should have believed the devil, shouldn't they? The old dragon is Satan, who will be the 7th ruler during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. He'll suffer a death stroke by the sword, have a resurrection, and will be considered the 8th. When we get back to Revelation chapter 17, verses 10 and 11, we'll amplify on that a little bit more. He will then declare himself to be God, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. And he will then exercise his authority as the one world ruler by placing 10 subordinates to oversee his providences. They will be overseers of his kingdom and in complete subjection to him who has placed himself as God, as king, and as ruler of this world. He's always wanted the throne of God, has he not? In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 13, reveals that to us, that he wanted to exalt his throne above the stars of heaven, above heaven, and the power to rule the world. He's always wanted that. Now, let us see the contrast between verses 1 and 3. Remember, God had promised Israel a Messiah who would set up on the throne of David, giving Israel their inheritances. And this is given in Ezekiel chapter 48. With Christ ruling the world for 1,000 years through them, no wonder Satan wanted to devour the child, that's Christ, for it would keep God's word from being fulfilled and him from being the ruler of the world. Now let's go to verse 4. In verse 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be devoured, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. A third part of the stars. This is a third part of the angels that followed Satan when he tried to take over the throne of God. His tail drew a third part of them. But you know, something we overlook sometimes is, of all of the angels created, and they were created prior to God ever creating this world, you'll find there's a gap period between verses 1 and 2 and Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. The word was should be translated, it became without form and void. It became in a chaotic condition. Prior to that, according to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, God had created the angels, and they lived on this earth before it was ever recreated for man to inhabit here. And very interesting, because they were here. Satan, who was their ruler, wanted to exalt himself and take over heaven also. And he finally got a third of the angels that God had created and given under his control to follow him. 2/3 turned and went with the Lord. They're the angels we have in heaven today. The third part that follows Satan are the demons that you have today. And that's what they are. And they're with him. They're disembodied spirits. Some of those most wicked that had a part in the flood in Genesis chapter 6, we find out that the Bible tells us that God has reserved them in chains and spared not the angels of sin, but cast them down to hell. That's a very interesting word in Peter, that word hell is used. It is the only place the Greek word appears for hell. That is Tartarus, and it's the only place it appears in the Greek New Testament, and it is a spatial place prepared for the most wicked of those 1/3 angels that had a part in destroying the world. Therefore, demon possession before the flood. You ought to read this in Genesis chapter 6. They're chained today, but the rest of them are still loose. But thank God 2/3 of them are with the Lord today. They surely are. Now, let's go on here to verse 5. In verse 5 it says, and she brought forth a man-child. Of course, that was Christ, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, her child, and was caught up into God and to his throne. Now, The man-child, of course, we've said, is Christ, who was the Messiah to rule the nations with a rod of iron. But Israel rejected him, and they were offered another chance after his resurrection, but they still nationally rejected Christ as their Messiah. He then ascended back to heaven, and God sent two angels to immediately proclaim, in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, to tell all of those there, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And he is coming back again. Between his departure and his return, we're in a period of time now called the Church Age, when Christ is calling Jew and Gentile to believe on his name. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile now. We're all one in the body of Christ. Now, notice on down in verse 6. Now, between verse 5 and verse 6, you have the whole church age here. Because, let's go over verse 5 again. And she brought forth a man-child. That was the birth of Christ. Israel brought forth, gave birth to the Messiah, who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Her child, Christ, was caught up unto God. That is the ascension in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. But then we come here, and we have almost 2,000-year period between verses 5 and 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness. This takes place in the middle of the tribulation period here. It's been the church age, plus it'll be another 3.5 years after the rapture. And then the Antichrist breaks his covenant with the Jews, tries to kill every Jew he can get a hold of. This is recorded in Matthew chapter 24. And then he tells here, when the Antichrist enthrones himself after in the middle of the tribulation, and then he tries to kill every Jew. The woman, that's Israel, fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. The place, as many Bible scholars, down through the years, years and years ago, that place is undoubtedly Petra, and it's called, in the Bible, the Red Rose City of Stone. God has preserved Israel for thousands of years, and we will have no trouble doing it for another 3.5 years. Now, that city, amazing enough, we have slides on that city that we've showed to our church, and they're beautiful colored slides taken by a preacher named of Estep years and years ago in one of their tours that they had taken over there. Some of the most gorgeous, beautiful buildings, treasury buildings and temples cut out of pure stone. It's absolutely unbelievable. And yet, in those rocks back in there, and in those caves back there, years and years and years ago, there was a preacher by the name of Blackstone. And he believed these prophecies. And he went there, and he wrapped Bibles in, they were in like canvas and then sealed with wax like we used to ship in World War II. They used to ship parts overseas to keep the salt water off of them and so forth. They would wrap them in special cloth and then seal them all with wax so the moisture couldn't get in there and rust the parts. These Bibles are all sealed, hidden back in those caves, to when the Jews flee after 3.5 years of the tribulation. And the Antichrist tries to kill them. In fact, he says, except he shorten those days, God shortens those days, there would be no flesh saved. Every Jew would be killed. They're going to flee to Petra. And it has a opening that goes almost a mile. And it's just wide enough for like two horses to ride abreast. You could hold off a whole army going back a mile that it winds through this gorge back through there. Tremendous high cliffs and lead you into this tremendous city back in through there. And these Bibles are back there. And I'm sure when the Jews get back and they take up residence there to hide from the persecution of the Antichrist. And then Blackstone had marked these Bibles and the prophecies. And when they begin to open them, those prophecies concerning the time that they're in. They never accepted Christ during the church age. Then the rapture took place. That should have been an evidence to them that the Word of God is true. But then these Bibles that are back there will probably be responsible for leading many of those to Christ, placed back there years ago by a Bible-believing preacher, and they're still there today. Let's go on down here now to verse 7. In verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And he's cast out. Michael is talked about. In fact, he is the archangel, and he is the only archangel that is ever named in the Bible. And he is spoken of there in the little book of Jude here, right before Revelation, in verse 9. And we find out also in Daniel chapter 1, or chapter 12, verse 1, that the angels stand at the end of the tribulation. There were 12 legions of angels. In Matthew 26:53, Christ said, I can call 12 legions, that 72,000, 6,000 composed a legion, and I can call these down any time that I want, and I could wipe this whole mess out. As we've said, Satan only has one-third. There are still two-thirds that are there with God. Now, I want to point out something because, you know, many people say, well, I didn't think Satan could be in heaven. I didn't think he was allowed to go to heaven. Well, you must understand this. There are three heavens spoken of in the Word of God. First, you have the heaven, which is the atmosphere around the earth. Then you have on out extended, you have the planetary system, which is the second heaven. And clear on out past all of the galaxies out there, you find out that is the third heaven. Now, do you know what? Satan has access, and his domain is in the first two heavens. He most assuredly does. And he's there. If you find out over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He is the prince of the power of the air. He most assuredly is. And also, we find out a little bit about him too. We find out in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, in whom the god of this world, that is, O Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So, he doesn't want anything to do, and he is very much at work today trying to get you not to believe that you're saved by grace through faith. He wants you to believe in water baptism. He wants you to think that'll take you to heaven. He wants you to think the preacher can forgive your sins. He wants you to believe anything contrary to the Word of God. He doesn't care how many times you go to church. Just don't take your Bible. Don't read your Bible. It's all right, go to church. Everybody think you're a good person, old boy. But don't read the Bible, you see. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Most assuredly do. Now, we find out also he is the prince of the power of the air. He has access through the planetary system of that. He does not have access into the third heaven. He has access to the atmosphere around the earth here, and you're going to find out as the tribulation comes that God is going to kick him out of the two heavens, the first heaven, the second heaven, and say, get out of there, get down to the earth. There is no place for you anymore whatsoever, and you're going to see demon possession is going to be in this earth in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Demon possession is going to be prolific. I mean, it's going to be natural to be demon possessed. It's going to be natural to be involved in all cults and so forth. It's going to be natural to perform all kind of sex orgies and so forth. It's going to be natural to kill anything that you want to kill. Kill all of your children. We don't need any more population on the earth anyway. And go ahead and do it. You're just seeing the down payment right now. That's all you're seeing. Through abortions and that, you're seeing the minds of people being prepared. I tell you this, I can't understand. Homosexuality will run rapid. You're seeing the down payment being stamped in your mind by so-called phony churches that take in practicing homosexuals. This is unheard of, but you're being brainwashed by this. Now, maybe you'll come to your senses about the time you send one of your children to their youth group, and maybe you found out that they have a homosexual there who maybe is the youth leader. Because if they take them in as members of their church in good standing now, and if they didn't take them in, it surely wouldn't be in good standing, would it? But they take in practicing homosexuals who do not denounce their homosexuality. What are you saying? I'm saying you're getting brainwashed now by so-called churches that take in practicing homosexuals. This is all getting a brainwashing of the people. So when the rapture takes place, all of this will be approved. I mean, if you have a church approve it now, think what it will be during the tribulation period. It'll be wide open. Everything will go. Anything will go. Do what you want to do. You know, it'll all be there. In fact, during the tribulation period, if you're a Christian, you'll be an oddball. But I want to point something out just in a couple of minutes that we have left here. As a Christian today, We're coming down when we say things are wrong. Homosexuality is wrong. Women preachers are wrong. Nothing in the Bible about it. Churches, you shouldn't be taking in homosexuals. Now, maybe a mother or dad, when one of their child gets molested because some of these misfits have went and obeyed what Satan does, and then take them in. It's all right. God destroyed them in Sodom and Gomorrah. God says they're perverts. God says that they are haters of God. But you take them in as members. Maybe when one of your members' children gets molested because of your perverted action, they'll realize that what you're doing is wrong. You're not teaching the Bible. You're teaching them, brainwashing them contrary to the Bible. And you're hoping, no wonder they don't carry Bibles to your church. They may read it and find out you have a perverted message. But all of this, let me just say this. As we get closer to the tribulation, the right things are called wrong and the wrong things are called right. You know, as a Christian, it warns us here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you shall be glad also with exceeding joy. And if you're reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he spoken evil of, but on your part he is glorified. I just want to say this to you in closing here this morning. Wonderful as we go through this book, but the most important decision you ever make of your life is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Don't let anybody ever tell you water baptism gets you to heaven, church membership gets you to heaven, confessing to the minister will ever do anything for you. Those men can't even forgive their own sins, let alone yours. Don't be brainwashed with that kind of phony baloney. John 3:16, God loved the world, and that's you, and that's me. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank you for being a part of the Heritage Radio Bible Class. We hope you'll take time to write. Our mailing address is Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at this same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.